Indeed. One, two, three, four. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to
again to ask Des Stridham to come. For those of you who haven't been here, this is your first time here this weekend. Des is the pastor at the Berean Bible Church in Edgewater, Florida, and he also heads up the Graceway Bible Ministries mission organization. And he's going to come and bring us a message, a study entitled Provoke Not Your Children to Wrath. Des?
Morning, everyone. All right, good morning, everyone. Good stuff, good stuff. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, and as you turn there, when you, if you would like to know how to pronounce my last name, it's not Stridham, okay? It's Stridham, okay? You have to roll the R's. Stridham, okay? Like a stray dog, Stridham, okay? So, that's just to correct your pastor. But, I really had a great time this weekend being out of this conference, and I think, you know, that this conference is pretty unique in comparison to many other conferences that I've been at, and not that I have not enjoyed other conferences, I really, really enjoy the other conferences. But what I like about this is there's sort of practical application and stuff that we deal with that I really find, you know, very uplifting and encouraging. And one of the things that you guys will notice about us who are standing up here is we don't have the magical formulas for, you know, we doing it right and you guys need to do what we do, you know. So we all work through this and we all learn together, and as you struggle with parenting, I am struggling with parenting. Brian is struggling with parenting. But, you know, we all struggle through it and work through it, and it's real, you know. And for those that's gonna have children, that little one, well, when your child's 20 years old, I'd like you to reflect back over those 20 years and see, you know. But here's some principles from God's Word. There's instruction, there's doctrine that we shared with you from God's Word over this weekend. And if you take those and you take the Word of God real and you accept it as the Word of God, as it is in truth the Word of God, and believe it, you know, it is going to work. It is going to furnish you and it's going to equip you to do what is right. That's the confidence I have in God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's a definite instruction to fathers, as to children obviously, but to fathers, that ye provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does it mean to bring up our children? Not to provoke them to wrath, but what does it mean to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? And that's what we want to consider this morning. And as we consider it, we're going to go fairly wide scope. And the assignment I have from Brian this morning is to explain why grace discipline works, which is correcting through the Word, and discuss the differences between just correcting a child's behavior and teaching spiritual principles to that child, and then offer some practical suggestions for disciplining our children without crushing their spirit while ministering to their inner man. Now that's going to be a difficult one because, you know, all the practical, but we'll get to that and we'll see how that works out this morning. But what we want to start off this morning with is explain why grace discipline works in correcting through the Word. As we turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and as you turn there, we'll open in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have as saints to come and have fellowship together in this place and to come to meet as the body of Christ, to come and open your Word together and to be edified together from your Word and to be instructed, but to be comforted, to be edified, and to hear your Word. And as we consider your Word, we thank you, Father, as we consider it and believe it, we will come to understand your will and come to understand what is your purpose. We thank you that you have reserved for us your Word and that we can trust completely, wholeheartedly, 100%, knowing that it is truth and that you have preserved it forever. And we thank you for your Word that equips us today in every detail of our lives, even in correcting our children and even in ministering and parenting. In parenting, we thank you for that, and we thank you that we can take counsel from your Word. In Christ's name with thanksgiving, we pray this. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's go read there from verse 15. Let's go read from verse 14. I'm sorry. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned," Paul speaking to Timothy, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Then Paul says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." So Paul says, God says in his word that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this scripture, all scripture that God has given us, it's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. It's profitable in certain areas of the believer's life. Number one, it's profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. It's profitable for correction. It's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to live and walk uprightly in Christ. And he says, all the profit that comes out of God's Word is the reason why it's profitable, why it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, is that the man of God being the believer, the saint, whether he's 4 years old or whether he's 93, almost 94 years old, right? It is profitable for that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What is the desire we as parents have? Is that our children be perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. So what is it that God tells us from God's Word? Not from man's philosophy, not from man's wisdom and a humanistic form, but what is it that God's Word says is going to be profitable, even for my child, to be perfect, furnished unto all good works? It's His Word. Amen? Right, amen. It was a good time you had this moment. That's how simple it is. It is profitable, and it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the instruction. It's the teaching of God's Word. It's the doctrine. When we go through the Pauline epistles, by the way, we believe that the instruction for the body of Christ, we believe that we live in the dispensation of God's grace here right now today. And we believe that in the dispensation of God's grace today, that the Scripture that God has given us and God has specifically written to us, that applies directly to us, we'll find in Romans 2, Philemon. Does that mean we take the rest of the Scripture and we just cast it out? And say, well, you know what? There's nothing in that for me. No, there's profit in that for us. There is reproof in that it's correct. All that information is out there for us, but it's not written to us, nor is it written about us, but it is written about and to the nation of Israel and God's purpose for the this earth and for the kingdom that He's going to set up on this earth. But does it mean we just cast it out and say, well, there's nothing we can get out of it? No. Just as you in 2 Timothy, just go with me quickly to Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. And that's a verse you need to have in your reference in your mind. Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have what? So there is comfort and hope in the Scripture, in all Scripture. God has given all Scripture and it's profitable for us. But my direct instruction we take from God's Word, through Romans to Philemon. As we consider Romans to Philemon, these areas of instruction, these areas of making the man of God perfect, really furnish him unto all good works, in the areas of doctrine, reproof, and correction, instruction, and righteousness. In Pauline's epistles, it's laid out very beautifully, and I don't want to spend a lot of time in it, but I just want to show you, because I'm sure most of you, I'm preaching to the choir almost here this morning, you know this already, and I don't have to tell you this again, but in the book of Romans, would you say the book of Romans is a doctrinal book? Yes, it deals with the doctrine of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, right? It deals with man's condemnation, it deals with God's justification, our sanctification, our glorification, and the practical instructions regarding this position that we have because of the finished work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It deals with the doctrine. When we come to the book of Corinthians, Brother Ron Knight was speaking about this carnal believers at Corinth. So the book of Corinthians, Paul is writing to them, and what is he doing with these people? Were they badly believing or badly behaving? I'm sure both of them, but mainly they were badly behaving. And so Paul, what is he doing to them? He reproves them for their bad behavior. There's fornication, there is just gluttonous, there's all the stuff going on in that church. And what he does is he reproves them through the word that he writes to them. Okay? And God thought that very word that he's reproving them with, God thought it good to put it in his book, preserve it, so that word now that God just uses Paul to reprove the Corinthians is now doing what? Reproving us. When you get to the book of Galatians, what was the problem in Galatian church? Well, they left the doctrine and they went and bad believing and went and allowed the Judaizers and the these Jewish guys to come in and teach contrary doctrine in the works of the law. So what is Paul doing? He's correcting their bad belief. And he's writing to them. God thought it good to put it in the Bible and to preserve it and inspire those very words so that you and I could be what? Corrected. When we believe bad. When you come back to the book of Ephesians, the doctrine again of what? Jesus Christ, the head of the church, the body of Christ. Him being the head, the ultimate capstone of God's purpose and intent in the body of Christ for the heavenlies. Man, my hair stands up if I start thinking about it. And I know that's not my subject this morning. We're not going to talk about that this morning. But that's the doctrine about Jesus Christ and the body of Christ and being the head. When you get to the book of Philippians, there's some divisions, there's some carnality in there. And what is he doing? He's reproving them. Come to the Colossians, again. There's some Judaizers come in and worship of angels and keeping of certain holy days. What is he doing? Correcting them. Because they departed from the head. Can you get that? And so the scriptures is laid out and it's applicable to us. You and I can, and so if that can work for me, then I can be reproved and corrected, instructed in doctrine, reproved, corrected, and instructed in righteousness. If it works for me, don't you think that same what God has preserved for me, because God doesn't deal with me today on a physical level, right? He doesn't come in and I sleep tonight and I hear God's voice and I wake up and I walk outside and says, yes, Lord, what is it? And He speaks to me. But the way that God speaks to me is through His Word, written Word today. And that's what works in me. And that's why you and I as parents really have to get into the Word and let it effectually work in us that believe it, so that when we minister to our children, we are able to apply that doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, because that is what works. Nothing else at work. The preachers over the years that I sat in church that told me to get my behavior in a straight format and to change my behavior, guess what? Never worked. But what worked is when I got into that book, I got into that scriptures, and it worked in me effectually, and guess what? I'm looking back and says, I don't do that anymore. But I haven't even really tried to stop it. Why? Because God's Word is working in me. Because the book that we are dealing with, it's not just a static book with pages and ink in it and just words on it like any other philosophy book or other religious book. It is a living, alive book. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and I'll show you what I mean. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Here's the thing that I want to get to your heart. I want to get to what we need to get into our inner man and believe it. Because if you and I believe it and it works, we have to believe it's going to work when we're disciplining our children. When we bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That doesn't mean to have lordship over them, but it means to bring them up. To bring is to drag them along with us. In the scriptures, in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is he talking about? He's talking about not my wife. Although she knows what I think a lot of times. But he's talking about the living, he's talking about the written Word of God. It is alive. Because it's inspired by God. And it's designed by God in such a way that it works. That word, the Word of God, is quick. It means it's alive. It's alive. Words are not just words. When my wife told me the first time she loved me, I didn't step and say, you love me, love. L-O-V-E, the word love. No, you know what? When she said she loved me, man, I just... Yes. It's just like, yeah, she loves me. And words are not just words. God's word is not just words. It is a life that does something, because it comes from somebody's mouth that is not a man that he should lie. Numbers. But it comes from a man, or it comes from a God who is righteous, just, almighty, sovereign, and I can go on and go on. And his word is alive. And he does something in the life of the believer, and it works in the life of the believer. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, if you will. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Now, for some of you guys that have spent some time around me, you will know that this verse is a verse that will always, always, always come out. Every message that I preach, this has become, you know, we never want to say, this is my favorite verse, right? Because there's so many other verses. God's Word is my favorite book, okay? But there's some verses that stick out and become life verses. And these are one of them that was for when the time that I was searching for truth, when the time when I was coming to a point where I understand God's Word right and divided, but not just standing an intellectual assent of what right division means, but when it comes to a point where, wow, it is starting to work in me. That verse jumped out like a sore thumb, and it was boom, and it hit me straight between the eyes. And I was like, wow, I was listening to man, and I was believing what man said instead of what God had to say all my life. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as what? The word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You received it as the word of God, which, he says, this word which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, this word of God, this living word of God, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. So what it means is, when I come to that word and I believe it, guess what? It works. And it alters my mindset, and alters my belief system, and it changes me, and it just doesn't change me in the inner man, but it affects the way that I live and I walk.
Just what was the reference again?
1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 13. It effectually worketh also in me that believe. Now, if it works in me that believes, that word which is given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness, if that what is done and it's alive, and it effectually works in me that believes, I need to believe that when I deal with my children and I bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, I'm not just telling them what God's Word is saying, I'm a living example of what God's Word is doing in me. When I provoke my children to wrath, is when I say, you do what I say, don't worry about how I act. Because the way that I act shows my children, I don't really believe what God's Word is saying. But when I believe what God's Word is saying, it changes me and I become, wow, that's just fat like that now too. It changes me. I'm sorry, did I get you? No, no. It works in me and it changes me. And my children see something in dad and mom that is what's the word of the living God working in them. And so when mom and dad says, hey child, you need to listen to what God's word is. I want to discipline you and I want to correct you and I want to reprove you from God's word here. Guess what? They are more going to be receiving what I say than me living a contrary life to what God's word is saying and try to instruct them from the word of God. It's like your preacher. If your preacher comes here and he stands every morning and he preaches to you that you need to be sober and that stuff, but you just saw him the night before as drunk as a skunk. Are you going to take note of what he says to you? Are you going to believe God's word work? No. And so we as parents, when I provoke my children to wrath, is when I do contrary to what God's Word says. I'm not leading in the nurture and admonition, because God's nurture and admonition that I need to, you know, teach my children and bring them up into, go with me to Ephesians. And I know I'm just jumping around right now at the moment, but we'll get there. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, sorry, verse 4. As he said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. That word, there's a word in there that sort of says the word bring. When I bring something, what does that mean? I brought with me, this is the correct grammar, not brings with me, but I brought with me this weekend, a jacket and some ties, my laptop, and a few, my Bible. So it came right from Florida, right with me to here. When I bring my children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that nurture and admonition first takes place in my life. Because the verses that preceding Ephesians chapter 6 is chapter 5. It says, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. When God's Word richly dwells in us, guess what's the result? The filling of the Spirit. What does that mean? God's Word is giving me doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto what? All good works. So guess what? The Word of God nurtures me, instructs me, and admonishes me, warns me, and whatever God's Word is doing in me, and it's doing it in me, and now I take my children and I bring them along in that God's Word is doing in me. I'm not standing here and says, hey, God says, go kids. No, but I as a parent, I lead in this. It's working in me. Don't tell you them, I'm an authority of God and I'm the parent and you do what I tell you, but I don't live it. When you tell your kids, you need to go to Sunday school this morning, and you stop your car in front of this church, and you tell him to go inside, and you go home because you're busy watching a ball game or whatever you do, and you're going to pick up in the next 2 hours, guess what? You are provoking your children to wrath. Because they don't see a parent that's leading in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What they see is a parent that's telling them to do things, but he's not living the life. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God's Word corrects us, and as it corrects me, as it reproves me, as it's working in me, as it's doing for me, it's going to do the same for my children. My parents many a time said to me, you're at church this morning. And I remember as a kid saying, but Mom, Dad, you're not coming. Oh, you know, I'm tired, been working all week, and you know, but you guys need to go. But I don't feel like going. No, you have to go. You don't have a choice. And I'm walking to church with my little Bible in my hand, or my little Gesangen Besalem book, which you guys don't know what I'm saying, but anyway. I'm working with my little Hallelujah book, and my little book here, and my catechism book, and I'm off to church, walking. Barefoot in the snow, 6 miles uphill. And I'm thinking, I got to go to church and they don't go to church. How does that work? They don't lead me, but I have to go. Man, the first thing I'm going to do is, when I'm big enough and old enough, you know what? I want nothing to do with this. I'm just going to do it because they tell me to do it. And I go there and sit there, and I sit there in resentment. I don't care what the Sunday school teacher has to say. Not that it mattered much, because when I was in that catechism class with the stuff, they just, there's a bunch of junk they put in my head anyway. You know, it's man's made wisdom and philosophy. It was not God's Word that they taught me. Can you see what I'm going at with this? You and I, go with me to Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. If I ask you this morning, as grace believers in this time of God's grace, who's your apostle, Your answer is who? Paul. Do we take note of what Paul has to say? Right. Paul speaks in Galatians 4 verse 19, he says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again unto Christ be formed in you." What is Paul referring to those at Galatia as? His little children. So he sees himself as a father to them, right? And he wants to have Christ to be formed in. What is he meaning? I'm travailing, my everything that I have is for Christ to be formed in you. And he says, he doesn't say, I want Christ, you to love Christ and be Christ. And he says, here's God's word I give you, and it works in it effectually, and I'm going to give it to you until Christ be formed in you. That you see and understand who you are in Christ. Not in your own works, but in Christ. My little children. I look at that verse and I say, Lord, as Paul was writing to the church, and as Paul was travailing in birth, is birth an easy thing? Well, I'm going to ask, look at you guys, you know, because it's easy for us, you know, but until Christ, it's not something that just comes easy. Poof. It's a difficult task. And Paul finds it a very difficult task to get these Galatians to understand who they are in Christ. For our children, it's going to be a difficult task as well when we teach them. And we look the same way that Paul looks at them as my little children. They are my little children. It's not just Paul. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just read verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the back there. And chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. It says, "Ye are witnesses," and chapter 2 verse 10 did I say? 1 Thessalonians 2:10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his." Do you think there's anything I can get out of that as a father and as a mother from that passage? What did he do? Why did they react so positive to Paul's ministry? Because he behaved himself. The Word of God was working. He was filled with the Spirit, holy and justly and unblameably before them. He says, verse 12, "that you walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." John speaks to the 12 tribes and he says, my little children as well. In the same way that Paul and John and James and everybody was ministering to those that was under them, you and I minister to our children. But it's important that God's nurture and admonition is first working in us, so that we can are able to minister to them. Because anything contrary to that will provoke them to anger. Let's go through a couple of verses here in the Old Testament. Let the Word of God speak. The book of Proverbs. I love the book of Proverbs. And my time is flying and we just have to get through these very quickly. And I'm just going to read a bunch of these verses here in Proverbs. And I'm not going to expound on them much, but I'd like you to maybe write them down, or we'll send you the notes or whatever it is you need. But Proverbs chapter 3 verse 12 says, or actually verse 11 in Proverbs chapter 3, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he what? Correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he what? Delighteth." Go with me to Proverbs chapter 20, chapter 6. There's a whole bunch here, but I'm going to try and get through some of them here. Chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." God's Word is so rich, man. I mean, I can spend a whole message just on that verse. I can spend two or three messages just on that verse. Go and look at it, consider it, meditate upon it, think about it. You know, the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 22:6, showing me the verses that this whole verse is supporting, that correcting is through the Word of God. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Richard spoke about that. I think it was Richard, or was it you? Yes, you? Okay. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 15. Go through a few verses there. Proverbs 15:10. That's what a preacher does. You know, if he doesn't know much to say, just go read the verses to you. Okay. Now, Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall what? Die. So you say, you think correction and reproof is necessary? Yes. Is it necessary for our children? Yes. Because we need to teach him. Chapter 15, verse 31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Man, it's full of these verses. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. You know why do we have so many delinquents? Why we have so much mess in the world today? When Brian goes into a high school and we have all these high school kids come in and everybody's just doing their own, the parents don't care anymore about their children. They're not interested in teaching their children. They watch their TV and the kids are just running away there and just doing their own thing, and they're not spending time and bringing up the nurture and admonition. They themselves are not in the Word, because, and there's no ways that they're going to be able to be an example to their children, number one. Number two is they're not even going to take the time to correct them and to reprove them and to instruct them in the Word of God, because the Word of God is the furthest thing from them. They're not even saved yet. And by the way, when I say, when I speak about faith, one of the first things that we need to want to do as believers with our children is get Christ in them as soon as we can get Christ in them. Amen. And share the gospel with them and get them saved, because without Christ in them, without the Holy Spirit taking them and placing them into Christ, and with the life of Christ, they cannot understand the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why they need Christ in them. Amen. And one of our primary goals is to get Christ in our children as quick as possible. And you can't force it in there. You're going to have to give it in there. And they've got to respond by faith to that. Otherwise, it's just a religion. But that's why we have the mess in the world. Parents, it is a mess there. An institution of marriage, an institution in our family and stuff, is what God has ordained so that we can be a witness in society about what God is doing. And we say, oh, it's too big a mess out there. Yeah, you're right. But you know what? Let's do what we do here right now and affect those around us immediately. Do it by faith. Do it by faith. What was the last verse I read now? Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. I like the next verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Vision in our family is to have the Word of God in them, in our children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Anyway, let's get on. When we correct our children or reprove our children, and we're dealing with them, and I'm just going to use the word correction here, is there a difference between correcting a child's behavior and teaching spiritual principles? And there is a difference. when a child behaves badly, you say, stop doing that and don't do that anymore. And he's like, okay. I don't know why, but okay. I'll stop. I won't do that. But when you teach him a spiritual principle, he says, son, you are doing that. But the word of the Lord says, God's word says, this will lead to this. Whatever it is. Okay? You're teaching a spiritual principle from the word of God. You're giving him knowledge from God's word, which you believe works effectually, and you share that word with him. And so you don't just correct him, you help him deal with what is the root problem with that. A lot of times when we correct children's behavior, we are not really dealing with the cause, we are dealing with the symptoms of a child that he's doing. You understand what I'm saying? What is the cause of a child who is behaving bad? The cause, if he's in Christ, is the flesh. If he's not in Christ, he's in Adam. Right? If he's in Adam and he behaves bad, he needs to know, hey, listen, you're behaving bad because you're still in Adam. You can't say to the child, stop doing that and you'll please God. No, what pleases God is to have Christ, his son, in the life of that child, who died for that child, was buried for that child, and was raised again for that child's justification. So what we need to deal with is the cause. He's in Adam. And share with him Christ and him crucified. And when the child gets saved, then we say, okay, now what? Now you're behaving badly. There's a symptom of the natural man in you. And what we need to teach our children is the word of God and help them to understand the identity they have in Christ. And where's the best place to find where the new person in Christ, where's the identity is? In the book of Romans. When it deals with coming from Adam into Christ. It's through Romans chapter 6 deals with the issues that we need to install within us. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. And I'm just completely going to be out of time. You said I can go over time this morning? No, he didn't say that. I'm not going to press. He told me you better be done by 10. You're under the law and dominion of this church this morning, and there's no liberty in Christ here right this morning. So I'll abide by the law and I'll be subject to the government of this church. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we tell our kids it's okay to sin and try just to fix it? No, what we need to tell our children, you need to know something about your identity. Let me tell you what, I tried to alter my behavior for many, many years. I tried to alter my behavior. Even as a believer. I got saved when I was 15 years old. And I remember as a young man living and walking through life and trying to say, oh, I'm doing the wrong thing. I need to die. I really need to try and do the right thing here. And then I find myself, oh, I'm still doing the wrong thing. I'm still doing the wrong thing. I'm still doing the wrong thing. And the more I figured out I can't fix this thing, the more I was condemning myself and beating myself up because, you know what? I was not getting it right. But when I got into that book, into this Word of God, and I started finding out, who am I in Christ? My identity that I have in Him. And that started working in me effectually. God nurtured me and admonishes me from the inside out. And it starts working it out. You know what? And that behavior that I had started changing. Now if you know me and you ask my wife about me 15, 20 years ago, I was a bum. And not a bum, but I would explode. You know? And I would break things. And I would get crazy mad. And the first thing I would use is my head to fix things. But when that word of God and that identity that I started finding out of who I am in Christ, even as a believer, I was doing these things. Stupid things. Silly things. But understanding, you know, who I was in Christ and an identity that I have with Christ, being buried with Him, being raised with Him, living unto God. As Christ lived unto God, I live unto Him. Reckoning that as true. Yielding to that. Lord, let your word work. It changes me. My behavior I tried to modify my behavior all my life and I couldn't behave it. How is me by trying to be to modify my child's behavior going to work for him? What he needs to know is identity. He needs to be nurtured and admonished in the Word of God. He needs to be taught spiritual principles from day one, because that's what is effectually worked in the life of any believer. Romans chapter 6, because we're going to read it, we can't spend much time in there, but let's get through there quickly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That word should is quite an interesting word there, but I can't spend time here this morning. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this. So you and I need to know some things as believers. The unbeliever can't know this, by the way. Only the believer can know this. Because only the believer can discern these spiritual, this is our spiritual truths. We need to know something. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's your identity. That's your standing. Now, if we be dead from with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, and that he liveth unto God, liveth unto God. Guess what? I can know that I can live unto God. The knowledge is there because of my identification. The moment I got saved, the moment I trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ on Christ on Calvary, and I know that I cannot, I'm lost, I'm in Adam, and I need salvation. That moment I hear the word of God, and he died for my sins, was buried, and raised again the third day according to the scriptures, raised so that he can justify me, paying for all of my sin. That moment I heard that, I believed it, I trusted it, and God took me by the Holy Spirit, and he placed me into Christ. And when he placed me into Christ, guess what? At 15 years of old, I had no idea what that meant. Got some English teachers here this morning. But as I got later in life, when I started understanding God's will, understanding, you know, yes, I don't have to go to John to figure out who I am in Christ. What I went to is to go to Romans here and understand my position I have in Christ through the finished work of the gospel of the grace of God. I started understanding my identification: dead, died, buried, risen, living unto God. No longer I that liveth, but he that liveth in me. And as I hear that word, I came in by faith to that word, and I believe that word, because I, as some members, as some people have shared with me God's word, I saw Christ working in their life and says, I want what he has. How can I have what he has? Well, you can't do what I do unless you give attention to that book and works in you effectually. Oh. My kids need to look and say, I want what dad wants. I don't want my kids looking and says, I'm scared of my dad, I'm scared of my mom. You know, I'm almost feeling I'm walking on eggs and they're just going to get me and they're going to get me. I don't see a Christ life, and I don't see grace, I don't see mercy, I don't see love, I don't see security, I don't see hope. As a child I brought up into this, he's going to get me. And I'm so glad that I'm looking at my father and saying, oh, he's going to get me. But he got me 2,000 years ago on a cross. Paid for my sin. All my sin. Placed me into him and gave me a new identity. Now that I have this new identity, now I know about this new identity, he says, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Reckon it now. Account it as true. Then he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as though it alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. When I yield myself unto God, knowing my new identity, I'm not saying, God, you know what, God, I'm going to do these good works now for you. I'm saying, God, you go ahead and do what you need to do in my life. Because I'm yielding myself unto God now, and when God's will for me as a believer is for his son to live his life in and through me. Not for me to live unto him, but for him to live his life in and through to his glory and praise. If that's good for me, do you think that should be good for my children? Anyway, let's get on. Now, let's offer some practical suggestions of disciplining our children, not crushing their spirits while ministering to the inner man. Few things. Ephesians 6 verse 4. We go back there. Go with Ephesians 6 verse 4 and then go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. Romans chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to give you some verses here. I'd like you to consider them. He says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to what? Say it. No, say it again. There we go. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What works wrath? Romans chapter 4 verse 15. Because the law worketh what? Wrath. For there is, where there's no law, there's no transgression. So if the law worketh wrath, why do I want to bring my children up under the law? Why don't I just want to bring them up under grace instead? Wouldn't that make much more sense? You guys get the liberty what we're sharing with you here? Bring him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring him under grace. Under grace they'll understand to be in a subjection. Bring him up in grace. One of the things about bringing him up under grace, it holds him accountable. Brother Ron is saying what grace is. Grace, no, I'm going to get it all wrong, but grace is freedom with responsibility and consequences. That's what grace does for us. Grace teaches, under grace, we hold our children accountable. We're not saying to them under grace, oh, we're just going to, you know, it's okay, you just do whatever you want. No, we're not saying that. We hold them accountable. Because God, there's consequences for us as we sin too, as believers. We hold them accountable. What we do is we build up their conscience through the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. I'm going to skip a few verses here. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to take it as a note, and it's something that should be on my overhead, but the absence of grace produces wrath. An absence of grace will produce wrath. Always. What is the winning recipe for grace? Go with me to Colossians chapter 1 quickly. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm just going to run through some information here. And I promise you, I will give you the notes of this message. If any one of you want the notes, I can give it to Brian. And Brian can make sure that you guys get all the notes that I have for this. Because a lot of stuff that I've just jumped through now and jumped over. And at times I'm going to allow us to do this. And that's, you know what? That's not your fault. It's my fault because I spend too much, and I'm even spending time now talking about it. But anyway, Colossians 1:28. It says, Paul speaking I come to fulfill the word of God. Now don't make fun of me when I say fulfill the word of God, okay? Because I know some of you do make fun of me when I do that, to fulfill the word of God. He fulfills the word of God, even the mystery, verse 26, that have been hid from ages and from generations, but now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we what? Preach. Warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. Why does Paul preach? Warning every man, teaching every man with the doctrine, with the teaching of God's word, with God's word. Why is he doing that? Preaching and warning and teaching, preaching, warning and teaching every man in all wisdom. Why? That he may do what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. I don't have time to go into it, but the nurture and admonition is the preaching and the warning and the teaching of God's Word. It's bringing up in that nurture of God's Word. Not just there's the positive and the negative. There's the positive of building up, and there's the instruction that is admonishing and the warning in God's Word. And you and I need to bring our children up in the teaching of God's Word and the warning God's Word gives to us. That has warned me and needs to warn my children. Let's go through a few points as we close off here. A winning recipe for grace. Our response. The key word is response and not reaction. What we sometimes do when our children react wrong, what do we do? When we do something wrong, we react instead of responding. And reaction is something that normally happens in the flesh. Responding is something that's calculated. And I had to learn through the years when my child does something wrong and said, you know what? I just want to take my belt and just... And a lot of times I reacted instead of responding. And when I reacted instead of responding, my son Luke would be trying to figure out why did he do that. And Brian was saying, you don't have to ask your children, why did you do that? You already know why he did that. If you react, you're not dealing with why he did that. You're just reacting. And sometimes when we react, we're reacting in anger. And when we do respond, what we want to do when we respond to a child's sin or the child's bad behavior, we want to avoid condemnation. Condemning the child for what he's done. Reminding of that. Because you know what God doesn't do with me? He doesn't say, you bad guy, you did that. And then 2 weeks later, I hear from the pulpit because God's revealing to Brian to say, this, you did what? No, God's not going to do that. He's not going to keep it against me anymore. So why did I bring my child up and condemn him in the same thing that God doesn't condemn me? That's a double standard. Guess what? They're going to get mad. What we need to do instead of condemning them is fix and deal with the cause. Not deal with the symptom, not deal with the cause. What will grace do for us? And grace, it makes a commitment for the father and the mother to walk our children through their mistakes with love and grace. But there's consequences. When a recipe for grace, that there needs to be consequences. Children need to learn discipline. For every choice, there's always a consequence, right? For every choice we make, there's a consequence. They need to learn that. If my child decides, you know what, I have never learned about consequences. Everything I did, there was no consequence because my father never laid out a line or put a line in the sand and said, this, if you step over that, that's going to be the consequences. If he grows up like that, he's going to get his car driver's license and he's going to go 100 miles an hour and 65 miles an hour and the cop's going to pull him over and going to lock him up immediately. Guess what? He can't say, hey, there's no consequences. No, then, what? Because I broke the law, you're going to do what? Lock me up? Are you crazy? What's the law going to do? Are you going to lock him up? They're going to learn. That's how they learn, through discipline. We must, and when they do break a second, we say, this is a consequence. You and I need to learn. Our time's up. We have to learn that we have to deliver the consequence. If you're going to say, this is, you're going to get this if you do that, you better give that, which, if they do it. You better not pull out of it. I was guilty a lot of times of pulling out of something. I said, for 3 days, you're not going to do A, B, or C. And like after day one, I said, okay, you know what? I'm going to let you off. And I think, next time. You know what? They need to learn there's consequences. There's boundaries. If they overstep the boundaries, there's a consequence. And we need to see that we deliver. And I like to... Three strikes and you're out. That's a good principle to have. Tell him, you run wrong. Okay, well, you've done wrong again. Now there's a consequence. Okay, there's my time up. Somebody's telling me my time's up. Discipline. Let's go just quickly. I'm just not even getting through discipline, through the consequence. But discipline, okay? There's a variety of ways that we need to discipline our children, okay? What we do not want to do is, when we discipline our children, we do not want to do that in a reaction. When I say reaction and disciplining our children, doing it out of anger. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, be ye angry, in verse 26, and sin not. But then it says, put all these things away from you, anger and wrath. That's a different form of anger. And if my kid does something against what I do, I get angry with that. But there's two forms of anger I can get. There's a godly angry, and there's a non-godly angry. Do you get that?
One will be a response, and the other one will be a reaction. I don't have time to get into that now, but you get what I'm saying. Proverbs 13 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Betimes. Proverbs, this is Proverbs 13:24. Betimes. That word betimes, I understand it to mean early in time. When my kids were small, you know what? I disciplined them. And sometimes, I applied the seed of knowledge, the rod of knowledge, the belt of knowledge, to the seed of understanding. But I didn't have to do that all the time. I said, "You don't do that, don't do that, don't do that." Three times, okay, boof, here we have it. Sometimes with a flat end, but I don't try to do that. I use the paddle. I don't hit my child to hurt him. Although sometimes when I was reacting, I did hurt him. I'm not proud of that. And when I hurt him, when I hurt him, when I hurt him, I could see he was hurt. And I felt very miserable afterwards. And I realized I reacted instead of responding. The aim is not to maim the child. The aim is to discipline the child. There's a difference. But you know what I had to do it a few times? I go into our time's up. Oh man, I'm so sorry. I go into a shopping center and the kid goes crazy and he's throwing things off the thing. I said, "Don't do that, don't do that." You know what I mean? I said, "That's it. Kadish, kadish, kadish. Stop that. We're going home now." Next time we get into the shopping, and they're doing that. Now I know we can't do it in America now because I just get locked up and I'm a criminal the first thing I do that, okay? So just be careful now. You have to send other form of discipline if that's what you have to do, okay? But the next time that kid, I said, "Listen, don't do that, because remember the consequence last time?" Now I don't even have to do this anymore. You know what? He just looks at me. He says, "Oh, I understand. I'm not going to do that. I'll behave." Because he understood. I didn't threaten him. You know, I get so tired of parents that threatening. You know, and I go live with or visit with or whatever with people and they have children. Not just Ryan them, okay? Except Ryan them now. But... And I see them just talking to the kids. I'm like, I just wish I could reach out and say, "Hey, child, whoa, you need to be disciplined here. You're not disciplining your child. That's why they're brats like they are and they get their way." Last verse, promise you, last verse. Romans chapter 14. I was going to speak about prodigals. There's some kids that are just not going to, they're just going to rebel. They're just going to be contrary. What to do with those kids, I don't know. Except what I want to say to you is be graceful and love them. And one day when they come back, be able to forgive them. Okay? There's just certain personalities that you just don't know, you're going to pull your head out of your head, and I don't have the magical answers, except show grace, show love. But anyway, last verse, Romans 14. This is what I want to say to you. With the whole week, and I want to sum up in this. In Romans 14, verse 22. "Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth." I want to say to you parents, I don't want you to do what I do. I want you, by faith in God's word and understanding of God's word, bring it, and God's word is going to do the work and tell you what to do. And what you need to do is you need to do by faith. Amen. Not because we have delivered a magical formula for you how to raise your children, but you need to go out and do it by faith. And don't condemn yourself in the thing that you do. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that effectually worketh in us that believeth. We thank you for our time spending it here this morning in the truth of your word and reflecting on some of these issues of raising our children. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
All right, that was another just very, very practical, good message. We are going to take a break. We're going to have our normal Sunday morning service. We normally start at 10:15. We'll start at 10, at 20 after. So we'll have a 15-minute break, and then we'll have our normal, what would be our normal service that we would have here on a Sunday morning. The only difference is that Brother Ron is going to preach and not me. That's the only difference, okay? So take a few minutes. When we call you back in, come on back in, and we'll conclude the conference. Please plan on sticking around for lunch. There is going to be food for lunch if you're from out of town or in town. And I don't care if you haven't been here all weekend and this is your first time here. Everyone is welcome to stay. So see you in 15 minutes.
This world.